our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church. Here at Trinity United Methodist, we strive to be Christ's hands, feet, and heart in our community. We also invite you to join us every Sunday morning for worship service at 10 a.m. We invite you to watch and subscribe to our worship service and our Spirit 23 devotions on YouTube. If you enjoy our radio ministry and would like to further the building of His kingdom, you can visit our website at www.dev.tumcseymour.org. And now we'd like to have our scripture. That's, if you're on the Pew Bible, you can find page 327 to 329. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Sorry, I lost my place. Then David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. He had reigned for 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne and his father David, and his rule was firmly established. And then for chapter 3:3-14. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this, so God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for a long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life." May God add the blessing to his word.
Amen.
Thank you, angel, bring us the word.
Solomon asks for the right thing, even though he kind of goes about it in the wrong way. He goes up on high, where they have made offerings to false gods, and he offers sacrifice up there. But he asks with the purest of heart, and he asks from the most humble place, knowing that he is but a child. But a very young man being put in charge of very large things. He is in charge of the kingdom that his father David had built. And leadership can be a very treacherous thing. How can we possibly know so? When we are but children, that is what Solomon knew. He knew, even as such a young man, that he was going to need an impossible amount of help in order to fulfill the call upon his life. You see, he already had some of the wisdom that he so desperately sought from the Lord. God rewards him further still with wisdom for being already wise, for knowing the most wonderful thing he could ask for. He didn't ask for riches, and as you heard Kathy read, he didn't ask for the demise of his enemies. He asked for wisdom by which to rule God's kingdom and to do it in the right way. Leadership can be a treacherous thing. And some of us get involved in very circular things. We need wisdom to know that we have wisdom. We need love, God's love, to be able to truly love. We need to be appreciated in order to be able to appreciate others. Jesus makes it clear to us, gospel after gospel, that we are able to have what we have only because we are called to give it away. The irony of a circular life is some of the deepest wisdom that we need. One of the largest issues leaders face is being criticized. I heard it from a political candidate not long ago. He concluded his speech with wisdom. He said, "I will now take your questions and any insults that you are ready to hurl at me." He had wisdom. He knew that there would be insults coming during the Q&A time. But yet he still invited it. And that's how we must be as Christians and as leaders. Even when people are being critical about every little thing that we do, we must learn to appreciate who they are. We must look for the truth in the criticisms that they are hurling at us and work towards remedying those things. We must learn to appreciate them for who they are, and not to do it in a manipulative way. We need to give what we may or may not get. We also need to not boast about the things that we are doing. That's difficult sometimes, especially when we're on fire and we're excited about doing God's work. It's difficult to be humble. We can't even be too preachy about what we are doing. You know, when we are working really hard to reverse that old saying, "But we've never done it that way before." While we're working towards that, we need to find the positives in what is happening around us. Leadership such as that which to Solomon has been called is a difficult thing. We may boast about God. We may boast about the cosmos and about the largeness of all that we reside in. We can boast about the universe. We can boast about creation. We may even ask God for wisdom ourselves, but we cannot boast when our God gives it to us. What changes the world back to its creation is a combination of boasting about God. How great thou art! How great thou art! About all that he has created, about all that he is doing in our daily lives. It's also important that we remember how small we are. We are but a grain of sand. We are but one star in the universe. How great thou art, God! And focus upon that. It is almost impossible to be grumpy, to be sad, to be depressed, to be discouraged, if we are filled with gratitude for the things that our God has done for us. If we are in awe and reverence for how great thou art. For all of the amazing things that our God has done for us, this world has so many things that can discourage us daily, hourly, moment by moment. It can suck the very life right out of us. People can be so critical. I have a good friend, a preacher. She wrote a letter, stuck it in the bulletin. She said, if you're going to insist on being critical of my sermon, could you please wait till Monday to call? I'm tired of having my Sunday afternoon ruined. And she was serious. She was serious. We have to look at how small we are. We are just a tiny part of the whole. Our souls should connect the two pieces in action. How great thou art! How great is thy majesty! How great is all that you have made and done for us! And how small am I? Have you ever noticed? Just when you think you're doing really good, life has a way of bringing you down. I'm trying to follow Mr. Daredevil here along the roads in Kentucky as he drives the great big crew leader van. And just at the point where I think I'm doing real good, I'm keeping up with them. I'm not going to get lost this time. His truck tells me, please take a break. And it shows me a beautiful picture of coffee. I think this is a good thing. And I tell him about it. And he says, yes, it has sensors. When you get too close to either side of the road, it says, please take a break. Here I thought I was doing good. We pray for the wisdom to boast in God's great possibilities. And then we go to work as skillfully as we can. As leaders, we expect conflict. And we expect to be given the wisdom, the humility to deal with it. You know, our world believes the confrontation and conflict are synonymous, and we're terrified of conflict. So we won't bring anything out into the open and discuss it. That's what confrontation is, putting something on the table for discussion, for healing, so that there won't be major conflict. And that's what a leader's called to do, to address those issues, and hopefully in a way where we don't step on too terribly many toes. You know, when my kids were small, we had this great big cookout in the backyard. And some of the kids had gone over to the side yard here, and they were playing with their toys. Well, the neighbor kids looked over there, and they were just a bit envious about those toys, and they started hurling rocks at the kids. Kids ran for shelter under their parents, and all the guests were holding their children and looking at me like, "Why aren't you doing something about this?" So I marched over to these other kids and said, "Are you hungry? Would you like some of our barbecue? Would you like to play with the children's toys? And would you like to apologize to the kids that you just threw rocks at before you do that?" They said, "Well, yes, Miss Angel, we would." They came over, they apologized, they ate, they had a wonderful time. Then we got to talking about it, and some of my guests said that their own parents would have beaten them. They would have beaten the tar out of them if they had thrown rocks. And then one of the guests said, "Well, my mom would have beaten the tar out of me if I made my kids play with their enemies." Sometimes we have to know what true wisdom is. Wise leaders intervene with strength in situations of conflict. They are wise and hopeful in their interventions. Wise leaders know that fight or flight are normative responses, and then they intercede with that knowledge. Whether it's genetic engineering, abortion, pulling the plug, making peace, raising the minimum wage, keeping children from blowing up their schools, or something a bit simpler like organizing a family reunion. Have you ever organized a family reunion? That can be a chore. We humans find a lot of difficulty in organizing things, in learning to talk with one another over difficult things. Our middle name should be Thwarted, because we feel we are thwarted every single time we turn around. And we take great offense when somebody else is talking about something that we don't agree with. We have lost the ability to say, "I guess we'll just have to agree to disagree and let it go and be friends with the people anyway." No. D offends me. I unfriend her on Facebook. I stick my nose up in the air as I walk by her, and that's it. We're done, just because she disagreed with me with one simple thing. Leadership may not always be upfront or totally visible. I did a little devotion on her spirit 23. I looked terrible and it babbled on for too long. But one of the things that came forth from my heart is how much this church has taught me to count my blessings, to not get bogged down in the things that are happening in life. I have watched all of you, and no matter what you're going through, there's still a sense of gratitude. There is still a sense of how great thou art, how small I am, and how grateful I am to have the family of God present to walk through life with me. Lyndon Johnson said to Martin Luther King Jr., "Martin, you go on out there. You go on out there just now and make it possible for me to do the right thing." People like Martin Luther King Jr. made it possible for us to do the right things. many of us are more blockers than quarterbacks in the great war for peace and justice. Or, like my grandson, who is a nose tackler right out there on the line, he knows he's going to get to tackle that person in front of him and get it over with. He doesn't have to do all the running. He is right up there in the beginning, able to do that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could all face life knowing that we can tackle the difficult things and then toss them aside and go on having a good time with one another. Agree to disagree, but still go out there and do the next right thing. Football fans know that no offense manages without good blockers. We can be part of things too wonderful to know by understanding that even in dumb meetings, you know those parking lot meetings and sideline conversations, we can become negative. We can become weary of criticism, and we can become one of the blockers. So if you still think you want to be a leader, and I hope you do, then ask God for wisdom. There is plenty for you to do, even if you are not a Solomon, even if you are not a king, even if you are not up front preaching. Each and every one of you are called to be leaders in establishing the gospel here on earth. I think of fights of intimate natures, families that need wise leadership so often in our family settings. We let our hair down, and they are the ones who suffer the consequences. We put forth our best behavior when we walk out the house. When we're at work, we know there will be major consequences if we speak forth everything we say and everything we're feeling. But when we get home, all of that negativity pours out. I love it in the Old Testament, and I know several preachers who do it. They would stop before they go into the house. They would touch something alongside the wall. They would remember that they are changing leadership responsibilities before they walk into the house. And it would make all the difference in how they relate to their family. Often we just shift the burden back and forth. Your fault, his fault, not my fault. We refuse to take responsibilities. Well, beloved, leaders have to assume responsibility. Like I say in recovery all the time, if you don't take responsibility for the things that happen to you, you will remain a victim. And that's what you will draw into your life. People who continually victimize you. Leaders are prepared to assume the burden and the responsibilities, not the fault maybe, but the responsibilities for healing, the responsibilities for right action, the responsibilities for living out the word of God. We don't avoid burdens. We assume them. We take them on. We minimize them amongst our community. In public and in private, we know the difference between fault and responsibility. The difference between being a child and being wise. Wise people know that even huge things like racism, like war, have to be preempted by somebody taking on the responsibility to put an end to these terrible things. And we pay an extravagant price. We pay the price and the burden of love. Because when we truly are filled with the love of Jesus Christ, and when we enact that love, we take responsibility for the wrongs that we see around us. We throw water on a fire, not gasoline. When a person approaches us with gossip, we say, "Have you talked to that person? I'll pray with you. I'll go with you." It's okay to vent and let your negative feelings out. But it is also a good thing to confront, to lay your cards on the table for healing and talk to one another about it. We have a need to use what little wisdom we have every single day. We can speak up when hate enters into the conversation. We can refuse to nominate known neurotic leaders. We can question authorities at school, at home, at the bank, and at the stadium when small people refuse to give a pass to trouble. Leaders get all the wisdom that they need. When you feel like speaking up, speak up. Open your mouth, because all that is needed for evil to continue is for good people to remain silent in the face of evil. Leaders, Christians, those filled with the love of Jesus Christ will have the courage, will have the wisdom, will have the understanding to speak up and say that something is wrong without being manipulative, without being judgmental, to simply state forth the truth. Jesus never, ever missed a chance to show and say God's love. Good leaders also never miss an opportunity the way Solomon did when he went straight to God. Even while still a child, he asked for wisdom. He asked for the Spirit to lead him. He said, "God, if you're in it, I will follow."
This is my worship. This is my offering. In every moment, I withhold nothing. I'm learning to trust you, even when I can't see it. And even in suffering, I have to believe it. If you say it's wrong, then I'm to trust, I will obey. You're the